The headline on the front page of the paper announced 14% of LA Unified senior class flunked the exit exam. To be more specific, 4,900 seniors flunked the final exam to get out of high school, which was higher than the rest of the schools in the state by a long shot. What I'd like to do is ask you a question this morning. Are you in that number? You say, are you kidding me? In the first place, I'm not a student, certainly not a senior in high school. I did not take the exam, and I did not fail it. How can you ask me if I was in that number? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I would like to suggest you are a student. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would like to submit to you that whether you are aware of it or not, you take exams. And I suspect that you've probably failed a few. Now, let me explain. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. And when we simply trust Him as our Savior, we're given the gift of eternal life. At that point, we are said to be babes. We're spiritual babes. God then starts the process of teaching us. He does that primarily through the church and through the ministry of the Word in the church, through other believers ministering to us, and through His Holy Spirit. So He teaches us how He wants us to live. And basically, that new life we have in Christ is by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. So salvation is by faith, and so is the Christian life. As we hear the gospel that Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead and trust Him for the gift of eternal life, so the Christian life is a life of faith. We hear what God wants us to do, what His will is for our lives. We hear that from the Word. And then we trust Him for the grace, the power to do what He's told us to do. Now, that's spirituality 101. What some people are not aware of is that after God teaches us, He gives us an exam to see if we learned the lesson. One of the clearest statements of that is in Genesis chapter 22, where it just plainly says, God tested Abraham. Now, that is not to say that God causes trouble to come into our lives. That's not the case at all. It would be more accurate to say that He allows trouble to come into our lives. As my brother said in a sermon here once many years ago, God is not doing something to you. He is doing something for you. He wants to train you. He wants to teach you. So He allows things to come into your life so that He might see if you've pass the exam, so to speak. Now you, I suspect, being a believer, that we've all failed the test on a few occasions. Now what I want to ask this morning is, why do we fail the test? Have you ever failed the test? Come on, fess up. All of us have, right? Now why do we do that? Why do we fail the test that God allows us to go through? Well, there is a passage of Scripture that illustrates beautifully the answer to that question. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 6, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethesda, where while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they had all seen him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because of their hardness of heart, or their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he entered into the villages, cities, and country, they laid the sick on the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made well. Now, this passage of Scripture very naturally folds into three parts. At the beginning, the Lord sends away the multitude and he sends the disciples into a boat. In the second phase of this passage, the disciples are in the middle of the sea and a strong gale wind comes up and they are struggling to move the boat to where he wanted them to go. Then they land, and the third part of the passage is the Lord is confronted with a number of sick people, and he heals them. I want us to walk through this, but I want you to understand this passage is clearly about being tested. We'll get to that in a minute. But let's go back and start at the beginning. Verse 45 says, "He immediately made the disciples get into the boat." And the latter part of the verse says that he sent the multitude away. Now, you will recall in the previous passage to this, he had been teaching and he had fed the 5,000. So at this point, it's late in the evening, late in the afternoon certainly, and probably early evening, and he sent the multitude away. But the interesting thing about this verse, it says, "And he made the disciples get into the boat." It's an interesting thing. The word means he compelled them, he constrained them, he commanded them. He didn't suggest, he commanded that they get into the boat. Now, some say that he did this because of what was going on in the crowd. John chapter 6, that records this same story, tells that some of the people in the crowd wanted to make him the king, the Messiah. They got it. Only that was getting ahead of the game. And some suggest that he made them get out of there real quick because he didn't want them to pick up the idea that they should crown him king at this point. That's no doubt, perhaps, part of what's going on. But there's something else going on. As the rest of the passage makes clear, he sent them into what he knew was going to be a gale storm wind. So he who knows the beginning from the end and all in between knew what he was about to do. He was sending them into a trial. The issue is, would they get the lesson they were supposed to have learned by now? At any rate, verse 45 simply tells us he sent them away. Verse 46 tells us, "And he departed to the mountain to pray." He went to the mountain alone so he could pray in private. But these two verses comprise the first phase of this passage, where he sends the disciples in a boat into a strong wind. Now, before I go on, I want to pause here for a moment and make a couple of observations. He knew they were going into a difficult situation. They were caught in the middle of the night in that difficult situation then, in the will of God. They were not out of the will of God in doing this. He specifically said, go, and the text says he made them go into a difficult situation, even for fishermen. The second observation I'd like to make at this point is, he sent them into a difficult situation, but it was not a dangerous situation. You see, they were safer in the will of God in the middle of a stormy sea than they would have been on the shore out of the will of God. So when you're in the will of God, you're in no great danger. But as I've mentioned before, the text will make clear this is a test to see if they've learned the lesson he had already taught them. But the point I want to make is this. If you get out of the will of God, he may send trouble along your way to get your attention. That's trouble as a result of disobedience. But I want you to know that not all trouble is the result of disobedience. They obeyed him and got into a difficult situation. So that some trouble is for correction and some trouble is for perfection. In this case, he is sending them into a difficult situation to test them, to see if they learn, to train them, to teach them, to strengthen them. The question is, did they pass the test? They didn't. And the question is, why not? Phase two. The text tells us in verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land. All right, get the picture. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he is up on a mountain, not a huge mountain, but a rather big hill, and he's alone praying on the shore. Verse 48 says, and when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. I can't help but pause and ask, have you had contrary winds lately? Have you felt that the wind was against you and you were struggling with the rowing? Well, that's what they were literally doing and what we do. We often find that we're going uphill or that the wind is against us. So, it says, about the fourth watch of the night, the Romans divided the night into four watches, each of which was 3 hours, beginning at sunset and going to sunrise. In other words, the fourth watch was from between 3 and 6 in the morning. So in the middle of the night, say roughly 3 to 4 o'clock in the night, they are in the boat and they are struggling. They are having a hard time because, as the text says, the wind was against them. Verse 48 goes on to say that about the fourth hour of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. All right, Jesus walked on water. Have you ever had anybody object to this? You ever heard anybody say, yeah, the Bible says he walked on water. Yeah, all right. Matter of fact, no less than some scholars try to explain this away. Some say that he wasn't walking on water. He was wading along the shore. Or some have said that there were stones in the water and that he was walking on these stones till he got to the boat. Matter of fact, that reminds me of a joke. It's an old corny joke, but it illustrates the point. It has to do with about a Protestant minister, a Catholic priest, and a Jewish rabbi that all went fishing together in a small boat. When the priest said, "Well, it's about time for lunch," got out of the boat and walked ashore. The Protestant said, "You know, I think I'll join him." Got out of the boat, walked on the water, got to the shore. The rabbi, who had never seen anything like that, said, "Wow! Well, my faith is as strong as theirs. If they can do it, I can do it." He stepped out of the boat and immediately sank straight to the bottom. He managed to make it back into the boat, mustered up his courage, stepped out of the boat, and sank straight to the bottom. The priest and the minister sitting on the shore turned to each other, and one said to the other, "Shall we tell him where the stones are?" Now, some people use that story to talk about what Jesus did. They want a natural explanation for him walking on water. So let me say, it is possible there's a natural explanation for walking on water. Let me explain. Bob heard a rumor that his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather walked on water on their 21st birthday. So, on his 21st birthday, he took a friend of his named Brian, and they headed for the lake. They rented a boat, got out into the middle of the lake, and when they did, Bob stepped off the side of the boat and nearly drowned. He managed to get back into the boat. He went back to the farmhouse, and he was humiliated, embarrassed, and he talked to his grandmother. And he said, "Why can I not walk on water like my father, and his father before him?" And the old grandma took his hand, looked him in the eye, and said, "That's because you were born in July. They were born in January." Now, Jesus was not wading, and he was not walking on frozen water. Jesus walked on water. How can you be so dogmatic about that? How do you know he wasn't wading along the shore? It's real simple. The text says they were in the middle of the sea. Now just think for a second. If they were in 3 feet of water, how could they be rowing scared to death that something was going to happen to the boat? No, Jesus was walking on the water. He who made the water can walk on it. He who parted the sea could have made a dry path straight to the boat. No, Jesus walked on water. He's the Son of God. He could surely do that. Now, the text says, verse 48, and would have passed them by. That means he was testing them. He wanted them to confess their need of him before he came to their help. They must realize their need for themselves. Someone has said he wanted them to recognize him, trust him, and invite him into the ship. They did not recognize him, but instead screamed with fear because they thought they had seen a ghost, which is exactly what the text tells us in verse 49. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. They thought they had seen a ghost, and they were troubled. That Greek word means they were greatly disturbed. It also means they were perplexed. You ever encountered a difficult situation and were troubled in your soul? If you've encountered going uphill and everything is uphill, it's hard to sleep at night. You go to bed and toss and turn. You're troubled. perplexed about what's going on and why. Well, that's where they were. So the first thing it tells us is that they were troubled. It also tells us that they were afraid. Verse 50 says, and immediately he talked to them and said to them, do not be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Isn't that interesting? You know, as I've studied the Bible over the years, I've been impressed with how often the Bible says, fear not. I get the distinct impression that that's a very common problem. And isn't that what happens? We get into the middle of trouble and we're afraid, aren't we not? We're afraid of what's going to happen. There's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, sometimes called the 400 silent years. For 400 years, God did not send a prophet to Israel and said basically nothing. When the New Testament period opens, then angels appear to people, appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And the first words, the first message is fear not. An angel appeared to Joseph, and the message is fear not. An angel appears to Mary, and the message is fear not. And now, in the midst of this troubled sea, Jesus says to his troubled disciples, fear not, be of good cheer, and sandwiched between those pieces of bread is the meat. It is I. Eat that sandwich and you will have calmness. Be of good cheer. He calmed them. Please note that. It's important. We're going to come back to it later. Then it says in verse 51, he went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. He calmed the sea. So these disciples who were troubled, who were fearful, were now astonished. Verse says, 51 says, they were greatly amazed in themselves and beyond measure and marveled. In essence, they were just dumbfounded, awestruck, astonished that he had calmed the sea. That's rather amazing when you consider he had done that before in chapter 4, remember? So what's going on here? He's testing them. Did they pass the test? And the answer is no, they did not. They did not trust him. Rather, they were troubled, afraid, and when he did do something, they were amazed. So the text tells us, verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Ah, I think this is the point of this portion of Scripture. That in the passage prior to this, he fed the 5,000. But he intended for them to learn a spiritual lesson. Remember that story? We looked at it last time. They came to him and said, it's late and the people have no food. And he said, feed them. They said, are you out of your mind? We don't have the ability to feed them. So he says, well, go see what you got. And they came back with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus multiplies that to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there was at least 10,000, much more. And when he got done, there were 12 doggy bags left over. Remember that? There were 12 basketfuls, one for each disciple. In essence, what he did was say, look, I want you to understand, I can meet your needs. Just trust me. And to give you a reminder, I'm going to put this sandwich in a little doggy bag, and I want you to take it with you so you can eat it later and be nourished and be nurtured. And remember, this great lesson that I just taught you. Then he sent them away into a strong wind. Did they get it? No, they did not. And that's what this verse tells us. They didn't get it. They didn't get the spiritual lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. Why? Why didn't they get it? Well, read the rest of the verse. Because their hearts were hardened. Wow. They did not get it because their heart was hardened. This is incredible to me. Now that I look at my life and I think maybe it isn't so incredible. As I just mentioned, he fed 5,000 to teach them that he could meet their needs, that he could protect them, and their job was to trust him. Somebody has said the smallness of faith is a failure to consider God's working in the past and apply that knowledge to his nature to the present. May I repeat that? This is not original. It's a quote. Smallness of faith is a failure to consider God's working in the past and to apply that knowledge of his nature to the present. Let me ask you a question. Has God worked in your life in the past? Has he answered prayer? Has he met your need? Has he taught you spiritual truth? Then you meet the next trial, which is always going to be tougher, you know. And then what happens? You forgot what he did in the past. Why? Well, this says because of hardness of heart. What does that mean? Well, obviously it means that there's a lack of receptivity. There is an unresponsiveness to spiritual truth. He taught them that day, and they forgot it that night. Why? Because they weren't receptive. They weren't sensitive to spiritual truth. They just saw that he fed 5,000 people and gave them a doggy bag to boot. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Someone has said, what kind of person comes to your mind when you think of a person with a hard heart? Do you think of a mean person who mistreats little puppies? A mean person with no consideration for man nor beast is no doubt a hard-hearted person. But this person says, I'm going to tell you something the devil doesn't want you to know. A sweet little grandmother can also have a hard heart. A preacher in the pulpit can have a hard heart. People can have a hard heart without those closest to them ever realizing it. But God knows about it. End of quote. That author goes on to say, if your heart is hardened, you will not be able to perceive spiritual truth nearly as well. So that's what happened. They had spent time with him, but they simply didn't get it. They were not receptive to spiritual truth. Now, there's one more part to this passage, and before I wind it all up, wrap it all up, I want us to look at it. In verse 53, it says, and when they crossed, they came, many people came, when they got out of the boat, verse 54, people from all over the countryside ran to them. Now, these are the people, where they landed was just shy of Capernaum. And if you've been following me through the book of Mark, you know they had moved to Capernaum. And Capernaum is where he had healed a lot of people. This isn't very far from that. The word spread that he's back, and they just brought sick people to him. And verse 56 says, they just felt if they could touch the hem of his garment, that they would be made well, and that's what they did, and that's what happened. They brought them on pallets and said, here, heal these people, and he healed them. Now, let me make a suggestion. they got it. That these two are put in juxtaposition so that you can see the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get that the Lord could meet their need. But here these sick people got it. The disciples were slow to believe, and the sick people were quick to believe. So, let me sum it all up and make a suggestion or two. The sum of this passage is when the Lord tested the disciples to see if they had learned the lesson of trusting Him, they failed. And the reason they failed is they were not sensitive to spiritual truth when it was being taught. Be careful when you hear spiritual truth taught, because if you do not respond properly, it could have dire consequences. Now, let me break this story down in real simple ABC terms. Number one, Jesus calmed the sea. Please take note of that. Jesus, prior to this, had stilled the storm. That's recorded in chapter 4. And in this passage, earlier in chapter 6, He taught them to trust Him. When there is trouble, trust Him to supply your need. So He's able to do that. In this case, He stilled the sea. That's point one. Point two, He stilled their soul. As a matter of fact, remember I told you, note this verse, we're going to come back to it? Now it's time to go back to it. It says in verse 50, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Let me ask you a question. Do you think at that point they experienced some peace? Knowing He was there, He got it. What I want you to know is He spoke to them before He spoke to the sea. Look at the next verse. "Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased." Please note, He said to them, "Don't be afraid," and the waves are still churning. He said to them, "Rejoice! Be of good cheer, and the sea is still kicking up." So He calms their soul in the midst of the storm. Now you see, what we want is, if He would calm the storm, then I would be at peace. Right. Who wouldn't? That's not the way the Lord works. He wants you to trust Him. And He will give you peace even in the midst of the storm. So, He calmed them on the inside before He addressed the problem on the outside. He dealt with their greatest need first. Their greatest need was that their heart should be calm before the Lord. We are to experience the peace of God in the midst of a fearful situation. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I have a suggestion for you. In the midst of contrary winds, start by letting your requests be made known and have the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. Or to say the same thing another way, be still and know that I am God. The sea on the outside of the boat may not be still, but I, in my heart, inside the boat, can be still and know that He is God. So the first suggestion I would make is, this passage demonstrates the Lord can heal the sea, calm the sea. It also illustrates that He can calm the soul, and He does that often in the midst of the trouble. Let me make another suggestion. But the real point of the passage is the Lord tests us. What is He testing? 1 Peter 1:7 says, He's testing our faith. God allows difficulties to come into our lives like a coach allows difficulties to train players. We are to trust the Lord for grace to handle life the way He has taught us. We may struggle with some particular difficult situation, but as we do, we grow. And in the process, we come to the point where we finally say, I am going to depend upon the grace of God to do what He told me to do. It's like the prodigal son who said, I'm tired of the pig pen, I'm out of here. Warren Wiersbe, the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, said, spiritual blessing must be balanced with burdens and battles. Otherwise, we may become pampered children and not mature sons and daughters. Did you hear that? If you didn't have any trouble, you'd be a spoiled brat. Spiritually. That's my paraphrase of Warren. So God, to use Warren's words, balances blessings with battles. I love it. Why? So that you can grow up spiritually and maturely, be of good cheer, even when all around you is falling apart. Now, my question is this. Why do we fail? Why do we fail the test? Well, in this passage, we're clearly told it's hardness of heart, which I have defined as being unresponsive, unreceptive, and insensitive to spiritual truth. When we are insensitive to spiritual truth, we fail the test of trusting the Lord. If we fail the test, then we struggle against gale force winds until we're worn out physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Or then what we do is we settle into a life of daily existence instead of real spiritual joy. Let me put it like this. We've all been students. Did you ever fail an exam? Come on, fess up. Did you ever fail an exam? Now, there's an exceptional student that never fails the exam, but that isn't true spiritually. We've all failed. Why do students in school fail exams? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions that are real obvious. Having been a teacher, I can attest. They don't listen. Right? Matter of fact, I used to make the announcement. I'd make the announcements and I'd say, men's breakfast next Saturday, 8:30. In our case, it's two Saturdays, not next Saturday, so don't get confused. And I'd go to the back and shake hands with people, and so I'd walk out and say, when is the men's breakfast? Were you sleeping? We just don't pay attention. We don't listen. Some people listen and they don't think. They listen, but they don't learn. And I'm tempted to say one of the reasons some students fail the test is they don't read the textbook. The more familiar you are with the textbook, the more likely you are to pass the exam. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, the textbook is the scripture. Now, having been a professor, having been a teacher, I suspect that some students fall into some bad study habits. Maybe I should say, having been a student, you just fall into bad study habits, and then you get comfortable where you are, and it's hard to break out of that nice, comfortable little bed you've made for yourself and really get with the program of studying the Word and learning to be sensitive to spiritual truth and learning to trust the Lord. Is that possible? Are you at ease in Zion? Are you in the middle of the lake that's all churned up? Did you forget the lesson you just heard on shore? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you comfortable in Zion? There was a man named Nasrari. He was born in Iran and studied in England. When he returned to Iran, he was deported because of his protest against the Shah. He decided to settle in England. On the way to England, he stopped off in France, and his little briefcase was stolen with his passport in it in Paris. Nevertheless, he boarded the plane to go to England. But when he got there and failed to have a passport, the British authorities of immigration promptly returned him to France. France would not let him enter their country without a passport, so on August the 8th, 1988, he took up residence in Terminal 1 at the Charles de Gaulle Airport. And he stayed there for years. The people in the airport gave him food and newspapers to read. He spent his time reading, writing in his diary, and studying economics. In 1992, 4 years later, the French courts ruled that he entered the country legally, so he couldn't be expelled from the airport. But they did not grant him permission to enter France. So he's trapped in the Charles de Gaulle Airport. In September of 1999, the French authorities presented him with a travel card and a French resident permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted. But when the airport officials handed him the walking papers, he filed them in a folder, resumed writing in his diary, and lived in the airport until July 2006, when he was finally hauled out in an ambulance to go to the hospital. Last I heard, in 2008, he lived in a Paris shelter. Isn't that incredible? Commenting on that story, one author said that over the years he became so comfortable where he was, he did not want to leave even for something better. Many believers have grown so accustomed to where they are in their relationship with the Lord, they are simply unreceptive to spiritual truth. Hence, they fail their spiritual test. So my question to you today is simply this. Are you learning? Or are you leaning on your bed and just being real comfortable where you are? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. You saved us, and we shout amen to that. We're going to heaven, and we shout hallelujah. But then you want to teach us to live a life of love and joy and peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And you teach us so graciously. And we confess we sometimes don't quite get the lesson learned, and we failed the test. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Teach us to trust you. May the Spirit of God remind us of this great truth, not just this morning, but this afternoon and tomorrow and throughout the week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.